I'm Ed Glaze, one of the pastors here at Boone United Methodist Church, and I am now dressed by my fashion consultant, Vern Collins. Plaid, shoes, and glad to be here. I'm glad to be in this outfit. I want y'all to play Winter Wonderland when you come back up here. This place is cold, you know? Woo! We need to pay the mortgage, I guess, to get the heat turned on. Glad y'all here today. And as you see our fine crew handing out those red books, if you would please register your attendance to let us know that you've been here so we can recognize you. And also, in case we have to do any social tracing, we know that you have been here today. It's an honor that y'all are here. I mean, you came out in a cold winter. You know, you could be doing a lot of other things, but you're here. And for those of you that are tuning live online, thank you for doing that, because, you know, it's so easy to flip the channel, be getting ready for NFL highlights, or watching the replay of the Auburn basketball game yesterday, or things like that. But you're here, so thank you. At this service, we don't pass around an offering plate. We have an offering bowl up here or at the back if you want to contribute that way. You can give online. But because of your generosity, we have 13 wonderful young people that are going through confirmation at this very moment. They are learning not only some facts about what it means to be a Christian, they're learning what the Christian life is all about. And hopefully, because of what they experience in this place and through confirmation, that sometime the 1st of May, they're going to say yes to Jesus. And your offerings make all of that happen. So thank you so much for all you do and for your giving. Let's go now to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we're grateful for the many blessings you give to us. We're grateful that because you have blessed us, we can offer ourselves back as a blessing to other people in and through the ministries of this congregation. But God, we know that as we're facing a little bit of a chill in this place, we know that people in this area are experiencing cold without any shelter. And that breaks our hearts, God. And you call us to use what you have given to us to help them. May this church always be mindful of those needs, and not just be mindful of them, Lord, but because of what we do, people experience your blessings and know about the love of our Father, which we just sung about, given to us in Jesus Christ. So God, as your word is read and proclaimed, let us hear with some joy what you'd say to us this day. Amen. As you heard Vern say, we started last week a series called Redeemed Love, and I talked a little bit about that on the video that was pre-recorded, and some of y'all may have tuned into that. It's still online if you want to watch that. But what we're getting at, as Vern said, is that so much of the concept of love has been distorted in our society and around the world. You know, we use that word love. I love pizza. I love my dog. You know, I love my favorite football team. I love a rainy night, as that old song used to say. So some of y'all remember that one. Okay. Yeah, I mean, there are those words thrown around, love, but what does this word mean? I mean, we use it so flippantly. And some people think, you know, how can I truly be loved? And so we're basing all of this upon what John revealed to us in his letter to his church, in the letter 1 John, where he talks about saying that God is love. And therefore, that implies if God is love, then God is relational, because you can't just have love without something in which to offer love to. And since God is eternal, God is eternally relational, a divine community, a relational community, pouring love into one another. This concept that we Christians call the Trinity has been around since before the dawn of time. A community of love, a community of relationship, a community bound together. In the 13th century, a mystic named Saint Bonaventure said this, that God is a community of outpouring, ever-flowing love. I love that. Ever-flowing love. And God has made that love manifest, pouring into this beautiful creation that we get to experience in such a wonderful way in this place. But everywhere, we see the love of God being poured out into what God has made. And then God poured out most especially in sending his son, being incarnate like one of us, being born into our lives and understanding who we are. And then we see that love continuing as a spirit works in a failed and flawed institution called the church. That outpouring of love constantly happening relationally. And we experience that love in grace. A gift, kairos is the word in the Greek. It's a gift that is given to us, this grace, and we receive it. And I like the way Annie Dillard in her book, Pilgrim at Tinker Creek, says this about accepting grace. She said, receiving grace is like a man trying to get a cup of water from a waterfall. It's just poured down over us, and all we can do is receive it in abundance. So that's what this series is about. It's about how we receive that abundant, relational, ever-flowing love of God and how we, as followers of this one who is offering us love, are to be conduits of that love all over the world, especially right here in Boone, North Carolina. You know, I've done a lot of weddings. And I've been a part of weddings in all sorts of settings, from Gothic cathedrals to small country churches to the Gulf Coast. And, you know, I have several that were memorable. My first one, my very first wedding in my very first church, a little country church, I forgot to have the people sit down. So they stood up for the whole ceremony. A memorable wedding. At that same country church at another wedding, all the groomsmen came in dressed. And have you all seen Pale Rider? Remember those guys that wore those dusters? They all wore dusters. They came in marching like this down the aisle. Oh, my gosh. I thought they were going to open up their jackets and pull a six-shooter out on me. I mean, that was a scary wedding. That was a very, very scary, scary wedding indeed. And then at another wedding, when I asked the groom, will you take this woman to be your wedded wife, he pulled out a coin and flipped it in the air and caught it. True story, y'all. You should have seen the father of the bride. I thought a pistol was going to be drawn right then and there. And I didn't know what to do. So first thing that popped out of my mouth, I said, you want to make that 2 out of 3? So weddings, they're always an adventure, aren't they? But at most every wedding I've ever done where they wanted scripture, they have asked us to read this passage I'm about to read to you. It's beautiful words about love. It's not necessarily about marital love, but it's about love. And for the next few weeks, we're going to talk from this wonderful passage about love. But it's more than just about being married. Here now, the word of the Lord is found in Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, the 13th chapter. Paul writes, if I speak in the tongue of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have all prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, if I hand over my body so that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Yeah, Paul is writing not to a couple about to be married. Again, these words are something that are beautiful for marriage and something that, as particularly as we talk next week about love being patient and kind. I mean, we love all those words. But he's writing to a church. And this church at Corinth, well, it was a church in turmoil. They're located in the bottom part of Greece. It's a great port city, very metropolitan place. And Paul founded this church, and after he left, he gets word that, well, as he says, I hear that there is some disagreement amongst you all. Well, he didn't say y'all, but he said, there's some disagreement there. And as you look through the letter, I mean, this church is kind of messed up. They're arguing about, well, you know, I don't really like that Paul. I don't know if he's really our preacher or not, you know. And we were like a guy named Peter because, well, you know, Peter, he walked around with Jesus. And the other's saying, well, you know, that Apollos fellow, well, he's young and good looking. He's a great orator. He looks like Vern Collins. He's a great speaker. That's the guy we want to follow. And Paul's, you know, scratching his head, you don't follow any of those guys. We follow Jesus, you know. And then he hears about some of their behavior. There's some people participating in sexual immorality. What are they going to do with that guy? And they're suing each other. I mean, they're taking each other to court. And they're wondering about this meat that is presented to idols. What are we allowed to eat that? And they are also at communion. They're rushing up there and taking all of the King Hawaiian bread and leaving with it before anyone else can take it. You know, these are messed up people. And Paul is writing to them about how to live in harmony with one another. Just before this beautiful chapter, there's this wonderful chapter on the spiritual gifts. And they're wondering, well, whose gift is better? And they're highlighting two particular gifts, the gift of prophecy and the gift of speaking in tongues. And they're saying these are the two gifts. You know, these other gifts of being, you know, servants or being teachers, those are fine, but these are the two best gifts. And Paul is saying, well, you know, we got all these gifts, but let me share what's the greatest gift of all. And he talks about how that it's the gift of love that is greatest of all. He starts out by saying, if I speak with tongue of men and of angels or mortal of angels and have not love, I am nothing. In the Greek culture, if you were an orator, I mean, you're something else. I mean, that was something to be sought after. We read about a guy named Demosthenes who would practice oration by putting rocks in his mouth so he could, when he did speak, he could speak better and out-argue everybody else. They would gather there in arenas, and sometimes, yeah, they watch sporting events, but lots of times they would hear great thinkers speak against each other. There were rhetoricians that would talk against each other, and people would gather together and applaud these people. This was the highest form of education, to have this wonderful ability to speak. If you speak with great argumentative authority and you have not any love about you, then what good is it? And then he said this. He said, if I speak with tongues of angels and have not love. Paul is talking about the secret language that was revealed to people, that they could speak in a different language. That was not a language of any human being. It was called eglossolalia, a language, a secret prayer language that Paul would later describe, that, you know, I have this gift of tongues, that I can speak to God, this deep abiding language that he writes about in the Romans that touches the very heart of God. But if I speak in such a way and I'm not loving, what good is it? You know, when I was a youth, I was part of United Methodist Church, but there was this other fancy church over there, and it was, you know, kind of a Pentecostal charismatic church, and sometimes we would go over there. And as we became a part of that church some, they would say, well, you know, if you really want to be a Christian, you got to learn to speak in tongues. And they would try to force us to speak this language and saying, you know, this is what true Christians do, real Christians do, speak this. And, you know, we did some of that, but as I look back on that, I realize that what I was experiencing at my little Mary Esther United Methodist Church and the love that I had there was maybe more in line of what God would want for me than, you know, this ability to speak some different language. And as I've researched this, I'm realizing that, well, speaking in tongues not necessarily something that just Christians do. It's a phenomenon of other religions as well. So if I speak in these fancy languages, or if I talk better in Demosthenes and do not do so in a loving way, well, what good is it, Paul says, if there's not love there? And it makes us ask this question in our own lives about our own speech right now. When you poll people out there in the world, when they hear Christians speak, sometimes the words that we say aren't so loving, is it? And we got to ask ourselves, well, I may not agree with somebody, but do I have to demonize somebody? Or do I have to spill out venom towards them? And you know, in our day and time, an extension of our speech is our social media posting, right? And as we look at back at our Facebook posts or Instagram or our tweets, do they reflect love? Ooh, you know? I may argue better than anybody else. I may have all the facts straight. I may win every debate. But if I'm not doing it in love, it doesn't mean a thing. Wow. You know, Paul talks about, you know, giving away everything and having yourself burned and offering everything you have, but if it's not done in love, it means not a thing. Paul's echoing back to some of the words of Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, he's particularly hard on the Pharisees. Now, you know, Pharisees would be some folks I'd like to have in church. Yeah, I really would. They'd be on the front row. They would be. They'd be sitting right there. They tithe, y'all, you know. We would like these guys at our church, you know. They give money. And they go out and serve. I mean, they're out there doing all sorts of things. We would like these guys, wouldn't we? But Jesus says to them, you are whitewashed tombs. You're nothing. Why is this? Because what they are doing is for show. What they're doing is trying to earn favor. And what they say and the way they act is that they want to stay apart from the brokenness and the hurt and those who are said are sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes, those that we want to shun, they stay away from. And friends, the Christian life, if it isn't involved in the brokenness and the hurting of this world, then it ain't Christian. It ain't the love of God as demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus also says something pretty stunning in the Sermon on the Mount. In the 7th chapter, he's there talking along, and then, you know, all sorts of things that we kind of nod our head at. And then he says this, many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord. And I'll say, I never knew you. But God, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did all sorts of things in your name. We built big churches in your name. I never knew you. Wow. How can we say we do all these things? Pretty remarkable, in fact. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Why? Because they weren't done in love. They weren't done in love to better this world in the name of God as offered to us in Jesus Christ. Wow. So what Paul is having us do is examine everything about ourselves and seeing if we're doing things out of selfish ambition, trying to better ourselves, or we're doing things that are loving. You may have known someone like Dave. I mean, probably all met someone like that. I mean, he worked pretty frequently in the food pantry in one of the churches that I served. But I heard him oftentimes after the food pantry time was over and the clients had left. He would, you know, say, "Oh gosh, those folks, they're just pilfering off the system. They're just lazy." And I said, "Dave, why are you doing this then? I mean, you should be there caring for these people and loving on them." He said, "Well, you know, it's something to do, you know, something that, you know, folks in church should do, I guess. Good ministry, but not done in love." And it's our job to have the Holy Spirit touch us so much that whatever we do, we love people who are created in the image of God, because that's what God does for us. You know, there's several different Greek words for love. That's why we kind of get in trouble with throwing around this word for love. And in a wonderful book that I would commend to you, anything by C.S. Lewis I commend to you, but it's called The Four Loves. And in it, he describes the different languages or different words for love that were used in the ancient world. Some of these are from the Bible. Some of them aren't. But the first type of love he is storge love, which is a love that's kind of like affection. If it's love, I guess we could say when we're using "I love pizza" or "I love the Auburn Tigers." I mean, I threw that in there again. You notice? Or I love, you know, how things are going out there in the weather. It's this type of love that's a natural affection. It's there. In fact, he claims, Lewis does, that all of our loves are kind of based on this. And then he talks about eros as love. And, you know, well, we kind of know what that one means, sort of. But it's just more than that romantic attraction we have for another person. It's something that we can build into a relationship. But it's that attractional love that men and women have together. Then he talks about philios, like Philadelphia, you know, the city of brotherly love. It's a love that is friendship. It's something that draws people together in a common interest, and that relationships are built from that. But he says the love that is what we read about most often in the New Testament, and it's the love that Paul uses here, and it's a love that, you know, 1 John talks about, is agape love, a self-giving, a self-sacrificing love, a love that looks after someone else's interest before my very own, a love that risks everything, even when it hurts and even when it's costly. That's the love that God is pouring out into the world. Because just think about this, God is spirit. Did God have to create this wonderful universe? God have to offer his only son? Does God still have to have patience with sinners like me and a church full of sinners like, well, some of y'all are? No. God risked it all. And in order for us to be followers of God and Jesus Christ, we have to have this risky, self-giving love. If not, we're condemned to loneliness. You know, I usually don't read things. Well, in church, I mean, I try to memorize stuff. I do read. You know, they do teach us that in Alabama, how to read. But I am reading here what Lewis concludes about the four loves. He says, "Love, in love, there's no safe investment. To love all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you don't want to make sure of keeping it intact, well, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it'll change. It'll not be broken, become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perpetrations of love is hell. Love is to risk. It is to inconvenience oneself. It is to give oneself and expect nothing in return. You know, you don't have to know somebody to offer love. You can do it when you hear about someone in need. I like to hear about good things going on in society, don't you? And I get enough bad stuff on some of these news apps. So I get a weekly thing called The Good Stuff, and it talks about some good things that people are doing. And I read the other day about a fellow named Ryan who had gone to the airport, and he lost his backpack. And naturally, he lost his backpack. It was a backpack that, well, included, you know, some incidental things like all of his medicine, his laptop, you know, things like that. And he was panicked about it. And he starts going around to the airport and asking all sorts of people, hey, I've lost my backpack. Can you help me? And he got blown off by security. He got blown off by some of the ticket agents. He got blown off by the people there handling the luggage. In desperation, he went to the counter manager of the airline that he's on. The guy's named Joe. And Ryan poured out a story. And Joe said, I'm going to make sure you find your backpack. He made a couple calls. And he said, I'm going to find it myself. He didn't have to do that. But he scoured all over the airport, Joe did, and a little over an hour later, he came walking in with Ryan's backpack. Didn't know the guy, but he invested his time sacrificially, lovingly. We're called to do the same in our everyday encounters with people. You know, I see love around this place. And it's a blessing to be a part of this congregation. You know, I see love every time I come into this setting, even though it feels cold in here. There's a lot of warmth here. And I thank Justin and all these people that before most of you get here, they're setting up chairs and shooting a little basketball too, don't get me wrong. But because they love you, they're doing these things. If you want to experience some joy, come out to dinner on Thursday nights. And you see those people in the back there? They've been there for hours, lovingly chopping onions and dicing carrots and mixing dough together so that people in this community that wouldn't have a meal that night, and there's several that are homeless that come here or have food delivered to them, they work sacrificially. And joy shared in that love. You know, we have this wonderful praise band. And yeah, they love to sing. But they love to give glory to God through what they offer week after week. And if you ever want to get your heart warmed on a Sunday morning, go downstairs to where the children are being taught. And you see them and this godly play, and the teachers are down on the floor with them, and you can feel the Holy Spirit there. And two Sundays ago, Dr. Rodney and his wife, Jana, were taking the kids around and writing on all the doorposts of the staff words of love that when we enter there to work, they had no love. Friends, that's what it's all about. And we've got to ask ourselves this week, how am I going to love? In my place of work, at school, and at home. And so that people know Jesus, because they know you. I started out talking about a wedding. But we know that a wedding is not, and a marriage is not just that 10.5-minute ceremony. That's what most grooms want it, right? And a little bit of singing and go eat some cake and drink some punch. It's the beginning of life together, right? It's marriage. And there's been some beautiful sacrificial love shown between husbands and wives. I've talked about a fellow that's like another dad to me, a guy named Bob. And he and his wife, Ellen, were married for 60-some years. And Ellen gave up her promising career as a chemist so that she could help Bob get through medical school. And they had a wonderful life in a small little South Alabama town, endured the loss not of just one son, but two. And many marriages don't survive that, but they stuck together. And when they became enfeebled, they moved up north to be near their daughter. And Ellen had Alzheimer's. And before they left, I remember Bob coming to see me. He said, "This is harder than losing two sons, seeing this woman I love so much lose her capacity to know love and know who she is." But he did everything he could to show her love. Even during the pandemic, somehow he would go and get to see her and sit by her hour after hour. He wouldn't let anyone else feed her. He'd brush her hair and read to her and sit by her side, sometimes silently, just being there. A couple of weeks ago, Ellen went on to be with the Lord. And I called Bob. And Bob said, "I'm so happy for her. She's with her boys. She's with the Lord." That's agape, friends. That's what it means to love. That's what it means to love. You know, there's an old song, you know, if the band didn't want to do Winter Wonderland, they could do this. They'll know we are Christians by our love, not by our shouting people down, not by our arguing, not by saying, "Yeah, you all are wrong." By our love. May that be so. For you, for me, for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray while the praise band comes up. Loving God, you are love. Been love before the beginning of time. You remain love as you poured yourself into creating this vast cosmos that radiates your beauty. And you saw our brokenness, so you became one of us to show us the way. And now, Father, we come here as your community to experience your love so that we can offer love first to the people close by to us, to fellow believers in this church, and finally, going out into the world, pouring ourselves out, not counting the cost, but becoming involved in the brokenness of this planet, just like you are so involved and so care about us. So, Father, make us loving. Make us like Jesus. In whose name we pray.